are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why bother with it? Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it one more time, and until I can fertilize it one more time, or dung it one other time. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The parable of the unfruitful fig tree. I think all of us would agree that the fig tree in Bible symbolism is a type of the nation of Israel. Basically and primarily in proper Bible interpretation, I think you'd be compelled to come to that conclusion. I think no nation in all the world so fits this parable as the nation of Israel. Now it has an application, and I shall deal, the Lord willing, with the application rather than the interpretation. And that's a law of Bible interpretation. Always discover the interpretation of a scripture first, and then you can make your application following. Never give an application until first the interpretation has clearly been set forth. Israel, a barren fig tree for all the years, 430 in the land of Egypt. Then brought out miraculously under the leadership of Moses and planted in the most fertile and the most advantageous land in all the world, the land of Israel. 7 years Joshua conquered the land, wrestling the land from the Canaanites who had possessed it for 430 years while Israel was in the bondage of Egypt. But now the land is wrestled from the Canaanites and petitioned by Joshua and given to the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. And they had every advantage in the world to make that land the most profitable, the most productive, the most fruitful land in all the world. But it didn't happen that way. Later on, the judges, the 13 judges in Israel, ruled the land for about 400 years. And then they began to call for a king. And reluctantly, God said, all right, anoint Saul to be the first king. And then following Saul, David was anointed king. Following David, Solomon was anointed king. And then following Solomon, the nation was divided. And from that point began to disintegrate. And from Solomon's day, about 900 B.C., down to 600 B.C., a span of about 300 years, the land completely disintegrated. The people were carried away into the Babylonian captivity, totally carried away into the Babylonian captivity. And finally, in 70 A.D., the people were totally dispersed among all the nations of the earth. And that land that had every advantage in the world, as far as it being strategically located, as far as it having the blessing of God upon it, as far as it being inhabited by the most intelligent people that have ever lived on the earth, it had every advantage, yet for 2,000 years, an unfruitful land without any productivity at all. And only in these last years has the land begun to resemble what it was in the day God gave it to Abraham as an everlasting possession. I think primarily that's what this parable has to do with. But I want us to deal with it from an application viewpoint. Here is a man that had a vineyard. That's a noble thing for a man to have a vineyard. Ordinarily, when we think of a vineyard, we think of a place of a circumscribed area, fenced in and enclosed to keep the beast of prey away and the thieves and robbers away, and then planted with the finest and most cultured vines and trees and food that you can imagine. That kind of a vineyard, I would imagine, this man enjoyed. Probably this vineyard would be much akin to Naboth's vineyard that King Ahab coveted in his day, and even committed murder in order to try to inherit the vineyard of Naboth, close by the palace of Jezebel and Ahab. But here's a vineyard of choice trees and vines and all kind of choice select food. The fact that it was a vineyard implies also that it was well kept and well cultivated, well fertilized, well watered, probably irrigated, to see that the very uppermost of productivity could be realized from that circumscribed area. Among the trees in this certain vineyard, the man planted a fig tree. Now, the fig tree, as I said a moment ago, is a type and symbol of Israel in the Bible. How true. But from a human standpoint, I don't think there's anything more wonderful in the world than a fig tree. The way it moves, the fruit it produces. And by the way, thank you, Brother Nix and Mrs. Nix. They brought me, believe it or not, last Sunday, a quart jar of fig preserves. Isn't that wonderful? They must love the preacher a great deal to give him a quart of fig preserves. I think I'd hold on to that if I had a quart to spare. But anyway, I appreciate it. My wife and I have talked about it all the week and enjoyed them so much. But I don't know of any tree or any vine that so produces luscious fruit. If you went to Israel today, you'll find that they export a much figs, dried figs. They raise a great deal of figs in that area until now. And they dry those figs and press them together and export them around the world. And when you make your fruit cakes at Christmas time and put figs in it, you probably are putting figs in your fruit cake that was raised in the land of promise, in the land of Abraham. Great exporters of figs until this day. And when the man selected a fig tree, he did so because he had a vision of fruit. And he knew the preciousness and the lusciousness of that fruit. And he wanted the very most from the circumscribed area of his vineyard. So by all means, I must have a fig tree in my vineyard. Now, I'm not a vineyard keeper. I'm not a farmer. I've never been and will never be. But I know enough about this fruit. I know enough about the nature of the fig tree to know that if I had a vineyard like Naboth, or if I had a vineyard like this man, one of the first trees I'd put in it would be a fig tree. What a tremendous thing it is. It also is a tremendous thing in its nature. You know, the last tree, so said the Lord in Matthew 24, that shows any sign of life in the springtime is the fig tree. And when finally the fig tree begins to shoot forth buds, you know that the winter's past. There'll be no more killing freeze. There'll be no more snow and ice. Winter's gone. Sometimes the other trees put out prematurely, only to be killed by a late frost. The peach trees are famous for that. And many times become killed out by a late freeze and a late frost. But that never happens to a fig bush. When a fig bush puts out, you know that summer is nigh. So said the Lord. And so you learn a great deal from the nature of the fig tree, about the second coming, about the people of Israel. But the most important thing that we deal with today in this parable is not the nature necessarily, but rather the fruit that this fig tree was supposed to produce. Now, evidently, for 3 years, the fig tree had been in the man's vineyard, and every year he expected some fruit. But each year he searched in vain and found no fruit on the fig tree. And now, finally, he says to the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. We'll not bother with it anymore. And then we see the great intercessory work of the keeper of the vineyard. And he said, Lord, let it be for one more year, just one more year. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, I'll do something about it. Now, there are three things in this parable that I'd love to point out to you. Three great lessons that I want to leave with you in relation to the parable of the fruitless fig tree. Number one, I want you to note the tree mentioned and the stage set by the vineyard. Then I want you to note the master's complaint, a justifiable complaint, if you please. And then I want you to note also the dresser's intercession, and what a travailing intercession this proved to be. First of all, the tree mentioned. Now, the tree is of a hopeful character. I suggested that a moment ago. There is no tree that the keeper of the vineyard could have possibly planted that he would have enjoyed more than the fruit tree. And can you imagine Naboth's vineyard in Israel without a fruit tree? No, I'm a fig tree. No, all the vineyards had their fig trees. And so the fig tree was supposed to produce fruit. And when the man planted the fig tree in the vineyard, he had every right to hope within 1 year or 2 years or 3 years at the most to be able to go and glean from that fig tree many, many quarts or gallons of fine fruit that he could enjoy, he and his family. then a great privilege it was, this fruit tree, to have been planted in that certain vineyard. This is not a wild branch, a wild tree, or an uncultivated tree, not at all. But here's a tree carefully selected. Here's a tree carefully placed. And then here's a tree also faithfully dunged and faithfully watered and faithfully pruned. This tree had every advantage. It was without excuse as far as being fruitless is concerned. Every human thing was done in that 3 year to make that fruit tree, that fig tree, a fruitful and a fruit-bearing tree. And so great was the privilege of that fig tree. It was not left idle. It was not left unwatered or unfertilized. That fig tree was not left unpruned at the pruning season, nor did it spend one day without the careful scrutinizing eye of the keeper of that vineyard. That fig bush had every advantage any tree could ever expect to have in that man's vineyard. But notice barren condition in verse number 7. We find that 3 years, the owner of that vineyard says, I have come now seeking fruit on this tree. And for 3 consecutive years, no fruit, complete barren, complete fruitlessness. 3 years now, I have found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why occupy your time? Why waste your energy any longer? Cut it down. Barren condition. Now I'm afraid that I can parallel that and apply that to many of your lives and my life in our day. What a great character you and I possess as being born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, illuminated by the Word of God, prompted by the preaching of God, encouraged by the congregation of God, fertilized by the Holy Spirit of God, watered by the Word of God, lifted by the inspiring Spirit of God, as a moment ago, your souls are lifted. The tree, every tree of you, born again, planted in God's vineyard, has every advantage you could hope for. And if one of us failed to produce fruit, we have no justifiable excuse to offer. Not a one. Not a one. While a moment ago, your souls were elated, and you tell me by the elation of your soul that God abides within you. You tell me also by the elation of your soul that you believe in Jesus and upon Christ the solid rock you stand. You have every advantage I can imagine. I could add nothing to what you've already enjoyed, being born of God's Spirit and put by grace into God's family, into God's vineyard. And then, great is that privilege we enjoy as believers. We walk in the light. We are illuminated by the Word of God. We're sheltered by His power. And we're energized by His indwelling Spirit. Great is that privilege. Can you find a people with a greater advantage than you and I? I think not. We have everything we need to be a fruit-bearing believer. And then not only that, but the barren condition of so many of God's people appall me and amaze me as I look about. That ought not to be. The last of us planted securely, watered faithfully, energized powerfully. The last of us are without excuse unless the master, the keeper, finds fruit in our lives. And if there is no fruit, who are you going to blame? You'll not be able to blame the dresser of the vineyard. You'd certainly not be able to complain or blame the master of the vineyard. You have nobody to blame but yourself. There's something wrong. There's something wrong if you're not a fruit-bearing Christian. Now, what is the fruit that we, as born-again people, ought to produce to God's glory? I'd remind you, first of all, I think we ought to produce the fruit of holiness. More like the master day by day. I would not expect a novice to be like the Lord. I would expect the novice to be easily upset. I would expect the learner, the beginner, to be easily tossed about with every wind of doctrine. I would expect a new convert to listen to strange voices, the voices of hireling prophets, because they don't know any about it. They're untried and untested, and they are novice, they are young and weak in the faith, you see. And I'm not at all surprised at a newly planted vine being swept off their feet or being driven by the wind of the voice of a hireling prophet. But after a man has been in the vineyard for year after year after year, and you've been dunged and fertilized and pruned and watered, then I have reason to expect fruit. And that fruit, as far as I'm concerned, is holiness, dedication, separation, obedient will, bent in God's purpose, in God's direction for your life. I have every right in the world to expect that kind of holiness from every one of you in this building. As far as I'm concerned, that's a matter of fruit. A man that's been saved some years, you would expect that man to live clean. And so we expect a new convert to do that. But by all means, an older convert, a man that's been saved 10 years, 15 years, you don't expect him to be hobnobbing with the world. And if he is hobnobbing with the world, one thing for sure, he's a fruitless fig tree. He's not producing to God's glory. You don't expect God's people to talk like the world and act like the world and dress like the world and look like the world and congregate like the world and gamble like the world and drink like the world. No, no. And when you find that kind of church member, you can put it down, they are a fruitless fig tree. If they've ever been born again, they're under the judgment of God as sure as you live, and you may be cut down in God's judgment. Yes. God expects fruit, and fruit ought to be holiness unto the Lord. Then I think a fruit also could be classified as obedience unto the Lord. The longer you serve God, the more willing and anxious you ought to be to obey the Lord. A pastor ought not have to browbeat you or threaten you to make you obey the Lord. I think a pastor, an under-shepherd, need only to mention God's will and read God's purpose out of the book and show it to you out of the book. And if you're born again and cultivated and matured, you'd say, that's God's message to me. I'll pattern my life accordingly, and I'll obey the Lord explicitly. That's God's purpose, God's will for me, and I'll do it. Yes, that's the fruit that I can expect and God can expect from each of you. And then I think fruit also would imply a faithful witnessing to the unsaved around about. I certainly believe evangelism ought to be part of the fruit of a born-again life. Other believers. Every mother in this building ought to make believers out of your children. No greater joy I have in baptizing the children of you mothers in this congregation. And I think every mother ought to keep her ear open, her eye open for the least indication of the conviction of God's Spirit in the life of their little boy or girl. And the moment they see any indication of God moving in their little hearts, you ought to draw the net and get them saved by God's grace. Or bring them to the pastor, or bring them to the Sunday school teacher and get them saved. That's one way we can evangelize. And then you that have jobs, public jobs, and at your bench next to you is an unsaved man. You ought to lay a strategy. You ought to lay awake at night planning how you can be a witness to that unsaved man next to you. And some of you ladies work in the factory, and next to you on your right hand is an unsaved woman. And I don't think you ought to argue with them. You ought not to get angry with them. You must get along for your own testimony's sake. If you get angry yourself, you've destroyed your testimony. You closed your door of utterance. I think you ought to lay awake at night, my dear lady, and lay your plans and plan your strategy as to how you're going to witness to that person you work next to. What can I do tomorrow? What can I say to that unsaved person? How can I be a witness to that unsaved person? And you ought to plan and wait and pray and ask, Lord, help me to witness to that man or woman at my side on the job. Same thing is so in the schools, public schools. Same thing is so in the shop or the factory or the mill or in the store. Same principle is involved. Not one of us in this building, but what doesn't work close by somebody, or we deal with somebody, we merchandise with somebody that needs to get saved. Now the fruit of every one of us ought to be evangelism. And then many times house to house evangelism. going out into the highways and hedges, cold, so to speak, knocking on doors, we sometimes call it. Any kind of evangelism you can think of ought to be the fruit of God's born again people. And then that fruit also ought to imply getting the gospel out through the mission program of our church. I think that's implied. I've always wanted to preach on a foreign field. I've never had that joy but one time down in Nassau. I had the joy of preaching five nights down in the Bahamas, in Nassau. And that's the only time I've ever preached in any kind of a meeting on foreign fields. I preached in Jerusalem, and I preached in London, but I preached to the tour members. But I've never preached to native people except one time in Nassau. Wouldn't it be great if I could go to the foreign fields? I would thrill to be able to go with Dan Chuax come in September when he goes back out to Africa to buy land for a new mission station and plan the building of a new mission station. I'd love to go and preach by an interpreter to those people. I'd like to do that. I have on my desk now an invitation from a church in the Philippine Islands. They said, we want you to come and preach the Bacalaureate Sermon in our Bible Institute graduation. And I want you to preach a whole week of revival in our church here in the Philippine Islands. Oh, I'd love to go. Wouldn't that be a tremendous privilege if I could go and accept that invitation? Then I'd like to visit over in China where I broadcast every week. I'd love to go to Taipei and see that broadcast facility and see where the programs go out from. The Bright Spot Hour, Brother Melvin and I present that program every week there in Taiwan, way off in the other side of the world. And that tremendous radio complex that covers much of mainland China and much of Japan and the Philippine Islands and North and South Korea, as well as nationalist China. What a door. I'd love to go there and preach if I could. And there'd be many missionaries that would be like for me to come. But I've never had that joy. Don't know that I ever shall. But I tell you what I can do. And you know what I'm about to say. And I've said all that I had said to say what I'm about to say now. By my giving, as I did a while ago and as you did, I can carry the gospel to Africa and to the Taiwan and to China and to Japan and to New Guinea and to North and South Korea, and South Korea in particular. I preach in North Korea with the radio. I preach in communistic China with the radio. Hallelujah. But I can do that, you see. I can carry the gospel that way. I'll never be able to go, I doubt. Some of these missionaries have been and going to return again. Linda's going to minister there in Greece. I'd love to go to Greece and preach. I'll never have that joy, but we have to pay her way. And part of my tithe money and yours every week pays her way and the way of our other missionaries around the world. Now that's the fruit. And I think every one of us ought to produce it. I think God expects it, has a right to expect it. It's a tragedy to be a barren fig tree. It's a privilege to be a fig tree. But it's a tragedy to be a barren fig tree. And so there's the tree. Now let's know for a moment the master's complaint. In verse number 7, he said, I come now seeking fruit 3 years. I see the patience of the master in that. He did not cut the tree down the first year under the second, but 3 years now I've come seeking for fruit, and I find none. I see the long-sufferingness of the master in that. He had a right to dig up that fruit tree the first year. If he saw no buds, and there was no indication of buds, or blossoms, or blooms, he had a right to dig that fig tree up on the first year. It was his vineyard, it was his tree, but he didn't. They pruned it, they cultivated it, they watered it, they fertilized it. He came back the next year. Surely, he said, I'll find fruit. But the second year, the same story. And he repeated the same process, fertilizing, watering, and pruning. And he said, surely, next year. But the third year, he came back, and the same story, still no fruit. And it's then that the master said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. Don't waste your time anymore. The long-suffering of the master is seen in these 3 years. And sometimes God is long-suffering to me and you. What one of us, including your pastor, has not solemnly and faithfully said, Lord, I plan to do so-and-so. You let me live, give me grace, give me strength. I plan to do so-and-so in my life. I plan to commence it when I finish school. Or I plan to commence it in the immediate future. I plan to go soon to do a job for God. And your intentions are above reproach. You fully intend, you honestly intend to do that. But you procrastinate, you put it off, you put it off, you put it off, and weeks lengthen to months, and months lengthen to years, and years lengthen to decades, and decades lengthen to a life exhausted, and you haven't done it. How patient, how long-suffering God is in dealing with me and you. I never will forget, I think I've given this illustration before. Most of you haven't heard it. But years ago, when Bob Jones University first came to Greenville, see, I was BC, I was before Bob Jones University. I can remember when Bob Jones University was a cornfield and cow pasture. And I remember when the road was first built from Sears right on out toward Greer. That road, it was built only out to the cemetery, and then it was built over to Taylor's, and then it was built on over beyond Greer, and then finally built on to Spartanburg. I remember those days. But Bob Jones came, and with the coming of the great university, and I think Bob Jones University is one of the greatest universities in the world. With the school came many people to our city. A few of those are here now in our congregation, loyal, faithful members who moved to Greenville solely because of Bob Jones University. Among those is a man that I'll not call names because some of you remember, I'm sure. I'll not call names. But this man came here and went in business. He was a preacher, an evangelist. He said, I'm going to put my sons in Bob Jones. They're preachers. And he did. And he said, now I'll have to work. And that's understandable. And he got pretty well involved in business and did right well. He bought some of that land around the school back in those days when it was much, much, much cheaper than it is now. And he built some buildings and got in business and did well as far as money is concerned. And I've heard that man say, and talking with him, he was a good Christian man. He said, now, when I get my debts all lined out, I'll make enough money off my business, and I'm going to buy me a large gospel tent. And I'll be able to put that tent up in any area I want to go. And I can preach and move the tent around whether I get any money from the people or not. I won't need it because my business will well take care of the expense. And I plan to do that. Just in a few years, I'll be in a position where I can get out full time and preach in that tent. And I won't have to worry about money. My business take care of. But you know, that man never did that. I believe that he was just as honest in his intention as he could be. I don't think he was trying to kid me. I think he fully intended to get that tent and get out doing what he did do before he moved to Greenville in evangelism. He fully intended to do it. But he got so engulfed with his business and his work until years passed by, and then finally he died. And he died without doing what he wanted to do. Isn't that sad? That's sad. And I believe the man's in heaven. I believe he was a saved man. But I think he went to heaven empty-handed. I think he went to heaven and had a lot of his works burned up. I think he went to heaven ashamed of his careless indifference about the more weightier things of life. How patient God is to us. And that man lived and operated that business 20 years, I guess. And in all of those 20 years, he planned, told me out of his own mouth what he planned to do. But he never got around to doing it and died in his 60s. His life's cut off. Now, how patient, long-suffering God is. If you plan to do a work for God, do it. Do it. Start out now. Every day makes it later than you think. And then the wearied patience of this keeper. In verse number 9, he said, why cumbereth it the ground? I'm tired of bothering with this fruitless fig tree. Cut it down. Don't prune it anymore. Don't dung it anymore. Don't water it anymore. My patience is exhausted. Now I learned an application there that I think you ought to get. I think God can put up and sometimes does put up with our carelessness and our indifference and our neglect and our procrastination until God say, my patience worn out, now I'm through. Come on home. I think many a Christian has died before he ever got to the mission field. Died before he ever got to the evangelistic field. Died before they ever got to the pastorate field. Died before they ever got to the teaching field. Right. Died before they ever got to the soul winning business. Died before they ever got started in tithing like you should. Sometimes God has to cut you off. If you won't do, if you won't produce, if you just won't bring forth fruit, what are the alternative? The master said, cut it down. Why bother? Why occupy the ground? Why cumbereth the ground with it? Cut it down. And then the solemn question, why cumbereth the ground. My patience is worn out. I've taxed myself to the limit. Cut it down. It's a barren, worthless tree. It's a tree, and so are you. It's in the right place, so are you. We've got the right keeper, yes, sir, but we have no fruit. And I think heaven's going to be filled up with a multitude of fruitless believers without a single trophy to lay at God's feet, without a single one to lay at God's feet. Oh, we don't want that. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not a soul winner. But you can be a good church member. You might not be able to preach out on the street corner, but you can sure stand by your church and pay the job, pay the way for somebody else to do it. I learned just yesterday that we have a student in our Bible Institute studying for the ministry, and he's here this morning. He came to me and he said, I want to tell you something that you may not know. But he said, I was converted down at the Greenville Rescue Mission, and I lived up at Miracle Hill as a lad. And then God called me to preach. And now I'm a student here at Tabernacle. And I said, I didn't know that. I'm proud you told me that. And then I thought of that Sunday school class that Ms. Jenkins now teaches way back, you know, when Mother McAllister was living. They took on that work as a project. And then later, back in those days, before we had our mission budget set up like it is now, that class supported that project. And we give the Miracle Hill and the Rescue Mission $75 a month, one of the largest mission arms of our church. And we've given them $75 a month for 20 years, I guess. And I thought about that money that these ladies and our church has faithfully given month after month after month to the Rescue Mission of Miracle Hill. And now here's one of their own boys saved in the mission downtown and read up at the Miracle Hill Mission, orphan home up in the and Pickens County, and now studying for the ministry here at Tabernacle, reaping the fruit of some of our investment in the years that have gone past. Now you can produce that kind. There's not one person in the building but what couldn't get in that kind of work, you see. But I want you to note the third thing, the dressers' intercession. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 8, he said, Lord, the dresser recognized who the vineyard belonged to. And I want to say that all of us belong to God. And the dresser said, Lord, let it alone this year also, if you don't mind. Now, the man was not usurping authority. He was simply interceding. He knew that he was not the owner of the vineyard. He was only the dresser. But he was the dresser, much like the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us now, and the Holy Son of God who intercedes at God's right hand in heaven for us right now. Many a time, no doubt, the Holy Son has stood up and said, Lord God, I know that preacher hadn't been what he should have been, but give him another chance. Many a time the Holy Spirit, no doubt, has said to the Holy Son, I know that I've got a wayward believer down here at Tabernacle, but Holy Son, stand up before Holy God and intercede for him one more time, will you? And so the dresser said, Lord, let it alone this year. And let me dung it. Let me dig it. Let me dung it one more time. One more time. Give me one more time. One more chance. One more day. Brother Gene Payne sometimes sings, and Brother LaFoy sometimes sings, one more day to serve Jesus. Give it one more year, Lord. And evidently the parable doesn't say, and I think the parable doesn't say deliberately, because Jesus wants you to give the answer yourself. Now, as far as I know, the keeper of the vineyard yielded to the intercession of the dresser and said, okay, one more year, help yourself, one more year. But I couldn't prove that because the parable cuts off. Or it might have been that the keeper of the vineyard said, no, sir, I'm through, I'm finished. 3 years is enough, cut it down. I'll not listen to your intercession. And it could have been that they cut that fig tree down and drug her out of the vineyard that year. I'd rather not believe that, knowing the nature of God, knowing the patience of God, knowing the goodness of God, and it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. I'd rather believe that the owner of the vineyard said, all right, it's okay. Go ahead and dig it one more time, and dung it one more time, and irrigate it one more time, prune it one more time. And if when I come back next year, I find any indication of fruit, it may be small, but if any indication at all I see next year, then that fig tree can stay in my vineyard for the rest of my life. And they'll stay there a lifetime, believe me. They can stay right here the rest of my life, and I can enjoy its beauty and enjoy its fruit all my life. One more year. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines. The Bible cuts off at verse number 9. But I imagine that dresser said, I'll sure have to do my job this year now. And he said, fig tree, help me out. Do all you can. I'm going to prune your back hard, and I'm going to dig around your roots deep, and I'm going to put a lot of fertilizer. Might burn you a little bit, but I'm going to really fix you good. And maybe next year you can stay in my vineyard. I like your fig tree, and I don't want to see you cut down. Maybe I'll let you stay in my vineyard if you'll produce fruit. And I would imagine if that fig tree could have spoken back, I would imagine the fig tree say, I appreciate you interceding for me, Mr. Dresser. And I'll do my best. I'll work at it again. I know I failed 3 years. If the fig tree could talk, it would say something like that. I know I failed. I can't deny it. And I'll not justify my failure. But I'll do my best. And let's imagine that the next year the keeper came back. And he might not have gotten a whole lot of fruit. But he might have looked around and found a quart, maybe just a quart can of figs. And he might have said, Dresser, you was pretty wise in working it one more year. I've got some very beautiful figs this year. Why, do the same thing again this year and we'll get a bushel next time. And the vine was spared because of the intercession of the dresser. Pleading for more grace, said the dresser. Promising more work, he said, if you'll give grace, if you'll give an extra year, then I'll give more work. And we'll see if we can't get some fruit. And then there is, whatever the fruit may be, that's the final. If there's no fruit, cut down. If there is fruit, permanent. The tree can remain in my vineyard. Now, I'm not threatening any of you. I have no right to threaten any of you because my parable cuts off and my parable doesn't give me the answer. I don't know what happened. We get to heaven, we'll ask the keeper of that vineyard what happened. I don't know what happened. I want to believe that working together, they brought some fruit out of that fig tree. But it could have been that fig tree was beyond hope. And it could have been that they had to cut her down, take her out of the vineyard. Never was worth anything to the master. Now, I don't want that to happen to you, and I don't want that to happen to me. Only one life to live, and that'll soon be past. And all that we do for Jesus, only that is permanent. Only that is worthwhile. Only that shall last and stand at the judgment. That which we do for Jesus. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. Now let's make some purpose in our minds today that by God's grace and by the help of the dresser as he digs and fertilizes and prunes, that by God's help we plan to bring forth fruit in our lives one way or another.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit KNVBC.com for Christian music you can trust.